I think we're going to finish Leviticus. Okay. We've had a wonderful time through this book, believe it or not. And if you're visiting, the CDs are available of the whole study, except for one study where I think only half the study came out. But so turn in your Bibles to chapter 26. I started to get into chapter 26 last Sunday, but I kind of stopped because there was too much in here. And in my Bible, above chapter 26 in bold letters it says, laws concerning obedience. That's a word we really don't care for. We start not caring for that word when we're very young. Another word we don't care for is sin. We don't like that word. It's a very uncomfortable word. Jenny and I teach, and Stephanie, we all teach what is called a release time class. It's a fourth and fifth graders that meet at lunch at a school in Lakewood. And that happens all over the area here. And John Atkinson of North Long Beach, Calvary North Long Beach, directs that. Well, we have this little gathering that it's about 20 kids that meet in this mobile classroom. And I think as a couple weeks ago, I asked, how many here are sinners? And they're like, oh. And some of them were like holding their hands. And some raised their hands. And some were like, because that's an awful reality to face. We're sinners. And because we're sinners, we don't like to obey God. Now, if we're not a believer, we don't even know of God. And before I continue, Jen, can you grab that Bible and take it back to Doris? She's back over there. Now we can get started. Now, in the first, a little bit more in the first half of chapter 26 of Leviticus, there's a word that becomes very, very either disturbing or a blessing. And the word is two letters, if. If. Let's take a little jaunt through here in verse 3 of chapter 26. Verse 3 of chapter 26. If you walk in my statutes and keep my commandments so as to carry them out, then I shall give you rains in their season, etc., etc. If you walk in my statutes, that's the first if. Then if you go over to verse 14, but if you do not obey me and do not carry out all these commandments, if instead you reject my statutes, and if your soul abhors my ordinances, and then he goes on and tells them about all the bad stuff that's going to happen. And then, completing the picture, if you go to verse 40 of chapter 26, we get to this part. And if you look at this, you're thinking, well, this is my Christian walk. He tells me what to do, and sometimes I do, and sometimes I don't, and then I find myself in verse 40 with another if. If they confess their iniquity and the iniquity of their forefathers in their unfaithfulness, which they committed against me, and also in their acting with hostility against me, I also was acting with hostility against them to bring them into the land of their enemies. For if their uncircumcised heart becomes humbled, so that they make amends for their iniquity. And he goes on and talks about forgiveness. That's kind of a picture of our Christian walk, isn't it? Especially Bible-taught Christians. Ooh, that's kind of a tough place to be when you are beginning to know the Bible. When you're beginning to know what God has on his mind and heart for us to walk in. When we're ignorant and we're kind of mensal about the Bible, we can kind of get by. But once we start implanting God's word in us, we either start having the illumination of our life by obedience, or we start finding ourselves trying to hide from God sometimes. Or we'll maybe go to church, We'll be there, but we're not really there. And we're even hiding when we're among his people. And then we go on and we get tired of that. We get, don't forget, turn your phones off. We get tired of that. So what we do is we confess. Yes, there is a place definitely for confession for God's people right here. And remember, it's the same God. It's the same God. He requires the same thing from his people, New and Old Testament alike. He wants reconciliation. And when we walk and we get astray, he wants us to come back and get it all squared away with him. That's his heart. And whether you're a new Christian or an old Christian, that's something that always has to be ongoing, or you will be dead in the water. You will be dead where you stand. Oh, you'll still be saved. But the term abundant life will be something very strange. And you'll miss great things. Because we don't want to miss anything that God has for us in these two chapters. Let's ask him to open this book up for us, okay? Father, we do come to you and ask that you would send your Spirit to teach, that I would decrease and your Son Jesus Christ would increase. Lord, we know that he is all through these books, both the Old and New Testament. And we're so thankful that you have given us the Old Covenant to learn from. Well, Lord, we don't walk in it anymore as far as needing it to come into your presence. We know that the principles here are eternal. And so, Lord, I ask you to bless your people. Remind them how much you love them. Remind them that you have a plan for their lives to give them a future and a hope. Speak to those that are hurting today that need your touch. For I know, Lord, that you go to the neediest ones here. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's just read through the first 12 or 13 verses here of chapter 26, and we'll take it from there. You shall not make for yourselves idols, nor shall you set up for yourselves an image or a sacred pillar, nor shall you place a figured stone in your land to bow down to, for I am the Lord your God. You shall keep my Sabbath and reverence my sanctuary. I am the Lord. If you walk in my statutes and keep my commandments so as to carry them out, if you obey me, then I shall give you rains in their season so that the land will yield its produce and the trees of the field will bear their fruit. Indeed, verse 5, your threshing will last for you until grape gathering, and grape gathering will last until sowing time. You will thus eat your food to the full and live securely in your land. I shall also grant peace in the land so that you may lie down with no one making you tremble or afraid. I shall also eliminate harmful beasts from the land, and no sword will pass through your land. Verse 7. But you will chase your enemies, and they will fall before you by the sword. 5 of you will chase 100, and 100 of you will chase 10,000. And your enemies will fall before you by the sword. So I will look toward you and make you fruitful and multiply you. And I will confirm my covenant with you. You will eat the old supply and clear out the old because of the new. Verse 11, moreover, I will make my dwelling among you, and my soul will not reject you. I will also stroll among you and be your God, and you shall be my people. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, so that you would not be their slaves, and I broke the bars of your yoke and made you walk straight. Obedience. Obedience is not legalism. Legalism is another gospel, according to Paul in his Galatian letter. Legalism, if you're wondering what legalism is, it's a bunch of self-made rules that you think other people have to march by to make yourself and them more presentable to God, even though God really never did bring any of that stuff up. Legalism makes us hardened to sin. It makes us think that God is smaller. Legalism brings God down to our level. And this is the danger in reading Leviticus. Leviticus is the law. And yet, if you've been going through this book, as most of you have, we find that within the law of God, we find the heart and interest of God for his people. We find out different attributes of God. The main one, if we could stamp a title on the book of Leviticus, it would be called the holiness of God. He's a holy God. It doesn't stop there, though. He mentions over 40 times through this book, you be holy, because I, your Lord, am holy. And as I said in the past, he doesn't mean to walk around in a brown robe with a hood on it, carrying a candle, and living by yourself in a monastery, silent, eyes closed most of the time, chanting hymns. That is not holy. That's weird. And if you've gone through the Gospels any length of time, Jesus was the most unweird guy there was. He was the most unflaky person you'd ever run into. That's how God is. And yet he was holy. He was sinless. Now, we're not ever going to reach that level until we go to be with him. But we can be at the point where sin doesn't master us. Romans chapter 8. But because we have a mastery over sin, that does not elevate you above anybody else. It just makes you very fortunate that he's been able to make inroads in your life. Remember, if you're holy, which means different, set apart for God, and you're mastering the sin and the old man, you should be drawing people to yourself, just like Jesus did. He was the purest. He was incarnate purity and love, and he drew sinners to himself, we read. So if you chase people away because of how sinless you are and how holy you are, that's bogus. You should be an open door to God by your life of holiness. Holiness makes you approachable. It doesn't make you unapproachable. So he lays out this thing, and there's a lot of ifs here. If you do this, if you do that, then I will do this. Now, listen up real carefully. This covenant was for Israel. The people of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He said, if you obey me, I will bless your socks off. I will give you prosperity. If you look at verse 9, I will multiply you. You're going to have a lot of kids, big families. Now, that's unusual. I had the same God. Same God. You remember earlier in the chapters, he says, for those that commit certain sins between like a guy marrying his daughter-in-law, things like that, they're both going to be childless. It was a punishment of God. It was a discipline of God not to have children. Here he says a mark of blessing is to have children, bunches of children. Now, that's only one side of the coin. And I'm all for big families because I think that the scriptures imply families. If it's at all possible, families. But that's only half of the battle. We have to raise them so that they're blessings. You can't just have a crowd of chaotic, running wild Indians. Well, I'm just being biblical. This is the third house that I have. They've burned it down two times, but I'm following God's word. I'm having lots of kids. No, they have to be raised in the nurture and admonishment of God so that they are a blessing, because that's the next generation. Well, that's what they're going to multiply them for, to keep on the progress of the nation of Israel. Well, why do we seek to have families? To pass on the next generation, the gospel of Jesus Christ. If he doesn't come for us, we have a new team coming up. And what I like to think is that this new team is going to outdo us spiritually. The children we have sitting among us now should outdo us spiritually, which means they have to be given a foundation to springboard into an advancement, placement, in the caring of the gospel. I know that just coming to mind. I'm looking at Bill and Beth over here with baby Belle. That's their heart. I know that. They want Belle to be better than them as Christians. Their whole life is focused. I know. I'm not just building them up. Their life is focused to have this little girl grow up to be in Christ, not just a Christian. Not just she goes to church. No, in Christ. Same can be said for Rob and Marika and many others here. It's on their mind all the time. Well, that's how God thinks about us. He's raising us. He's raising us. And he says, if you do these things, if you do these things, that's the principle for today. We have the New Testament. If you do these things, what did he say? Well, one of the things was my Sabbath. Well, we don't meet on Saturday. We meet on Sunday. That's our Sabbath day rest. He said, if you do these things, I'll bless you. How? Because when you're here, God has chosen to use the local church body to be the vehicle to meet you. Now, you meet them on your own too. But it's written within the New Testament, within the local body, which we're all bound together with. Some of you are arms, some of you are feet, some of you are eyes, some of you are mouths, others are ears. You have to be within a church body, the gathering, to fully meet God. There is no mavericks out there who are Christians that are going to even get just a consideration of being mature. God will not allow it. He will not dishonor his structure by saying, yeah, you can grow up and be a complete, devoted, mature Christian, fully relating to me apart from the body of Christ. You know that's not going to work. It's not in the New Testament. We've got to be part of it here and consistently. We're sheep. How cute. Sheep are not mental giants. How cute. Sheep are not predators. Sheep cannot defend themselves. Sheep need a shepherd. And I'm not talking about me, I'm talking about him. But he's put shepherds in charge of his sheep. Profound thing. Scary thing. To know that as I look out there, you're his property. And I would venture to say there's not one pastor out there in this country worth his salt that doesn't tremble and agonize the days prior to the Sunday message for his people. And if he doesn't feel that way, he's in the wrong business. He's not called. So, obey. He blesses. Well, we know today there's lots of obeying Christians that have a very hard life. How does that work out? Well, we're living in a different dispensation now. God is working in a different way. We're not the nation of Israel. We're the church. His son, who was the king, suffered the most. The king's kid. Why should I suffer? I'm a king's kid. I should have everything go my way. How about the king's kid? Obedience. If. How many here can stand here? All of us, probably, except unless you're very young, maybe even then. Look back in our lives. If I had only done that, that wouldn't have happened. If I had only not done that, that wouldn't have happened. If I had taken that path, which I kind of thought God was showing me, things would have turned out better. Ifs can get you real sad, can't they? We want to wipe out those ifs. Should I be more devoted to God? Should it become more of my focus? Absolutely. Should I try to fit him somewhere where he at least has a part to play, but he's not the part? No. Why? Because he's looking out for you. He knows that he is the fountain of living water that your life will thrive on. My life will thrive on. What about the other principle? Let's read it. Verse 14. But if you do not obey me and do not carry out all these commandments, if instead, now he's talking to the Jews, remember, if instead, verse 15, you reject my statutes and your soul abhors my ordinances so as not to carry out all my commandments and so to break my commandments. Now, before I go on, this is an interesting verse in Hebrew. It means to have a meeting which is hostile with the intention of fighting. You ever been like that with God? Yeah. We stick out our jaw or we turn our shoulder from him as he's trying to guide us. He only has love for us. He has no bad thoughts or intentions against us. And we, as we grow, will say less and less this phrase, he's not fair. That begins to fade. Some of you here are in the sunshine today. Life is everything it should be. And others of you are in the desert place. One way or the other, and I'm not doing a churchy trip on you right now, whether you're in the sunshine or whether you're in a desert place, blessed is the name of the Lord. He is good. And as Nacho Libre says, my life is good. And it is. And you know that. You are most blessed. I am most blessed. We're sitting here in our little seats, listening to his word, and we're just like the Jews getting ready to go into a pagan land. But we're in a pagan land. I was backing out the car to go get Jenny this morning. As I'm backing out, I could sense the people coming to the tabernacle here, to gather where the presence of God is dwelling, where he's strolling among us even at this moment. And as I looked out my rearview mirror, I saw all the cars pulling into that parking lot next door. Sincere people, devoted, worshiping a God they created. Worshiping a God they created, they made up. And we come here and we worship a God that created us. And you drive down Cerritos on Bloomfield, and you drive by the Latter-day Saint setup that's on that street. And they're meeting there today too. They're worshiping their version of Baal. And across the different false gods, they're sincere. And we meet, we're a remnant today. God works in remnants. Christianity is fading. How do I know that? Jesus Christ says, when the Son of Man returns, will he find the faith? It's couched in the Greek that says, no. We're shrinking. Not a surprise. What's growing? Islam. Why? Because it's a works-oriented religion. It's a works-oriented thing. What else is growing? Fastest growing American cult in the country? Mormonism. Works. Jehovah's Witnesses. Winchell's Donut with my Wake magazine. I'm out there. And where? What about us? Here we are. Every one of you have the promise of God that he is going to keep. That everything that comes through your life will work out for your good with him. And one day, after all the dust settles and all the torment and agony and those things that you see, I can't do this, Lord, one day that will be gone and he will say, enter in. And you will say, I agree with Paul. Compared to what I see right now, those trials were but for a moment, and they can't be compared to the glory that I'm facing right now. Now, I think you're all beautiful, and I think your children are beautiful. Wait till we see each other in heaven. One commentator says that somebody that was introduced to us in our glorified state would be tempted to worship us. We would look that glorious. This is the God here that we're reading of. It's not just ink on paper. The message is profound. I want to remind you of something right now. Those of you that have children or nieces and nephews, you carry pictures around with them, and or maybe your children, you remember this. I've brought this up before. When you have children, you stare at your children. You stare at them. Maybe when they were babies, you remember just looking at them, holding them, just looking at their face. Or you raise them up to you and you smell them. See, Rob knows what I mean. Or you feel that hair. If we being sinful and evil can feel that depth of love, how much more your Father in heaven? He's always looking at you. And that's the backdrop of the law here for his people. He says, obey me. You have nothing but to win. So he goes on and he talks about the other if. Verse 16, I in turn will do this to you. I will appoint over you a sudden terror, consumption, and fever that shall waste away the eyes and cause the soul to pine away also. You shall sow your seed uselessly, for your enemies shall eat it up. It's like what happened during Gideon's time and the judges' time when they were stealing the crops. Verse 17, I will set up my face against you so that you shall be struck down before your enemies, and those who hate you shall rule over you. And you shall flee when no one is pursuing you. Disobedience brings fear, brings nervousness. Verse 18, if so also after these things you do not obey me, then I will punish you seven times more for your sins. He says, if you're still not listening to my attempts to make you come back to me, then I'm going to punish you completely. Number of seven, completion. It's going to be a complete, total punishment. I'm going to, why? Because he's mean? No. What do you do with your children when they need spank and they need a spanking? You spank them. Why? Because you're mean and you don't like them? It's just the opposite. You see, kids love sticking stuff in the outlets, in the walls. They love it. When they're little, like radish brain, you pull them away, you say, no, not good. And you turn around, and they're sticking a wire or something in there, so no, and you whack them. Now hopefully they'll learn. Do they? No. What are they a picture of? Us. Israel. We're trying to bring them back into an area of safety. Same thing here. It's all motivated by love. Verse 19, I will also break down your pride of power. I will also make your sky like iron and your earth like bronze. That's not a good thing for farmers. Earth that's like bronze. Your strength shall be spent uselessly, for your land shall not yield its produce, and the trees of the land shall not yield their fruit. I've seen people do that. I've seen Christians do that. They just spin their wheels. They're just working. They're very, very infrequent at the things of God, the meetings of God. Their interest in the things of God are fading and waning. But boy, they're zealous about certain things, and it's like they just can't get it done. You know why? God's not going to bless it. God's not going to bless it, because all that would do would drive you farther away. The world says, go out there and make all the money you can, be as successful as you can, get as educated as you can, and boy, you're going to do good. That's what the world says. That's what the world says. God says, no. There's a place for that, but it's certainly not up front. And what will happen is, I will get to a certain point, and I'll say, well, how come I still feel so empty? How come I still feel so pointless? Why am I so dry? Why isn't life fun? Because God's not in the rightful place. So he said, they're going to be working their heads off there, not that anything's going to happen. Verse 21, if then you act with hostility against me and are unwilling to obey me, I will increase the plague on you seven times according to your sins. I will let loose among you the beasts of the field, which shall bereave you of your children and destroy your cattle and reduce your number so that your roads lie deserted. Now the kids are paying the price for their disobedience. Ah, it's always the case. It's always the case. Our children will pay the price of my disobedience, Andrew will pay the price. Wild animals, how would that be? Wild animals, if you don't obey me, I'm going to let the wild animals loose. They're going to carry your children away and eat them. Remember we were talking about the Sabbath? Let me share something with you. For you new parents or parents-to-be or maybe grandparents. If your children do not see the preeminence of the things of God in your life, in things as simply as church attendance, please, out of fairness to them, do not expect them to excel beyond you and your interest in God. They will not. The only problem is, we don't know if they're going to be as strong as you have been to maintain whatever you're maintaining. It's a real roll of the dice, because you and I both know, and I don't think this is my age talking, that world out there is much more severe and cruel than when I was 16. When I would drive on the freeway, for instance, when I was 16, I actually could drive on the freeway. I don't know about you, but when I drive on the freeway now, it is a crazy, wild thing that is scary. And I think, my son's going to be having to drive through this. The structures that we set in place today will bear fruit tomorrow. Either the good seed we sow or the bad seed. It's going to be, as Beretta would say, you can take it to the bank. It's going to grow up and produce. There is no exceptions. There is no, well, I've got a groovy thing worked out with God. Me and the kids, we're okay. We got our own thing, you know. I watch Joel Osteen and we're okay. We have our own family devotions. I don't really have to show up. I mean, after all, we're really striving after this particular goal. I want them to be successful. Well, there's the prosperity of God's prosperity, which is a relationship with Him, which will see them through every single trial and hardship of life. Or there is the mirage and the vapor of the world that I can chase, and I'm setting my child up for tragic consequences. Well, he goes on with this. Verse 23, and if by these things you are not turned to me, but act with hostility, then I will act with hostility against you. I will strike you 7 times for your sins. I will also bring upon you a sword which will execute vengeance for the covenant. And when you gather together into your cities, I will send pestilence among you, so that you shall be delivered into enemy hands. When I break your staff of bread, 10 women will bake your bread in one oven, and they will bring back your bread in ration amounts, so that you will eat and not be satisfied. Now again, I want to remind you, this was an agreement he worked out with Israel. But the principles can apply at certain times. It can. For instance, and I'm not a, you know, I'm not a Kenneth Copeland faith type of guy, but I've observed people that are very, very, shall we say, tight with God financially. Money becomes their tyrant. I'm talking about Christians. Money becomes their tyrant. Money runs their life, and they can never get out of the yoke of that financial God. But once they begin to sacrificially or sometimes joyously give to God in worship, God always meets their needs. I don't know what it is. It's a weird phenomena. And I'll never forget in talking with Bob years ago where he said, we have to remember that giving is an act of worship. And we're seeing that. Giving is an act of worship. And I always go a little bit deeper. Our kids see what we don't do. I've used this term before. We are Xerox machines. We're printing out copies of ourselves. So, and I know that there's a number of young parents here, they really believe and embrace that truth. And there's a little bit of them that runs a little scared, and that's good. That's good. Because they're raising children for eternity. And don't think you have a lot of time. You don't. I've always taught there's a window of time that closes. And my opinion is it's around 18 when the window closes. And you go from parent to consultant. Now, if you've been a good parent, biblically speaking, your children will use you in those consultant years. I've seen that in our own family. I raised Andrew. I believe, as the scriptures show, he recently turned 18. He's gone now. He's driving more than I would like. I'm in a consulting firm. My time of raising him is over. Now, my area of being a consultant for him, that's up to him. But I've raised him to the point where I think he trusts my input on areas that he has no knowledge of, no experience in. I better check with Daddy. So there is a window of time. And so if you have an urgency about your children or grandchildren, I mean, if you blew it during the time that you were a parent, hey, if you got grandkids, sharpen it up. Redeem the time with them, especially if their parents are not where they should be. Verse 27, yet if in spite of this you do not obey me, still don't obey me, but act with hostility against me, then I will act with wrathful hostility against you, and I will punish you seven times for your sins. Wow, are they going to learn? Are we going to learn? Further, you shall eat the flesh of your sons and the flesh of your daughters you shall eat. That happened in 2 Kings. They had a siege against the Jerusalem, and they were cannibalizing their children. Okay. Depraved stuff. Then I will destroy your high places, verse 30, and cut down your incense altars, and I will heap your bodies on the remains of your idols, for my soul shall abhor you. I will lay waste your cities as well, and will make your sanctuaries desolate. I will not smell your soothing aromas. I will make the land desolate so that your enemies who settle in it shall be appalled over it. You, however, I will scatter among the nations and will draw out a sword after you as your land becomes desolate and your cities become waste. Then the land will enjoy its Sabbath all the days of the desolation while you are in your enemy's land. Then the land will rest and enjoy its Sabbath. Now, remember he had told them about having these every seventh year, the land was going to be rested. They didn't do that. They never did that. They got into the promised land and they worked it straight through. And God says, you think I didn't notice it? You're going to go to Babylon for 70 years so that the land will get its rest because God wins. So they were in captivity later. We have that to look forward to look into, for instance, Isaiah and those books. They went into captivity. Because he said, hey, I told you to rest the land. They're going to rest. You owe the land 70 years. And that's something we're going to be looking at in the future. All the days, let's see here, verse 36. As for those of you who may be left, I will also bring a weakness into the hearts and the lands of their enemies, and the sound of a driven leaf will chase them. And even when no one is pursuing, they will flee as though from the sword. They will fall. They're going to be scaredy cats, basically. They will therefore stumble over each other as if running from the sword, although no one's pursuing them. And you will also have no strength to stand up before your enemies, but you will perish among the nations, and your enemies' land will consume you. So that those of you who may be left will rot away because of their iniquity in the lands of their enemies, and also because of the iniquity of their forefathers, they will rot away. But if they confess their sin, their iniquity of their forefathers and their unfaithfulness, which they committed against me, and also in their acting with hostility against me, I also was acting with hostility against them to bring them into the land of their enemies, or if their uncircumcised hearts becomes humbled so that they then make amends for their iniquity, then I will remember my covenant with Jacob. And I will remember also my covenant with Isaac and my covenant with Abraham as well, and I will remember the land. For the land shall be abandoned by them and shall make up for its Sabbath while it is made desolate without them. They meanwhile shall be making amends for their iniquity because they rejected my ordinances and their soul abhorred my statutes. This is something that Israel did all the time, especially in the book of Judges. They messed up, cried out, God saved them. Messed up, cried out, God was set up. It's like us. It's like us. And then the next chapter we're going to get into has to do with vows. Lord, if you just get me out of this. If you just get me out of this problem, I promise I'll set up an evangelical station on Mars for you. I'll never eat Spam again if you just see me through this hospital stay, you know. That kind of stuff. Well, we'll get into that in a little bit. Verse 45, he says, I will remember them for the covenant with their ancestors, whom I brought out of the land in the sight of the nations, that I might be their God. I am the Lord. These are the statutes and ordinances and the laws which the Lord established between himself and the sons of Israel through Moses at Mount Sinai. So he gives them, now you notice this. The amount of blessings for obedience wasn't that long. It's like three times longer regarding their disobedience. Why is that? Because that's what we're leaning toward all the time, disobedience. Well, Dave, you know, if we have to strive to be that obedient, we're going to have to always kind of be on our game. Yes. And your game is not just going through the motions. That's just like going to church. There's a scripture in the Bible somewhere I was reading yesterday where it says, God says, you know what? I think it's in Malachi. He says, I'd rather have no worship than what you're doing now, coming to the temple the way you're coming. I'd rather not even have your sacrifice, because they were, in Malachi, it's humorous. He's talking about, remember they were given all the instructions on the type of animals to give them, and he didn't want anything that was like all chuckle, all bent and ugly and stuff. And then, of course, they did. And in Malachi, he says, you know, if that thing's so great, you ought to try giving that old nasty sheep to the governor of your city. See if he'll receive it. And you want to give it to me? So he knows them. He lays more of the trip because of our disobedience. He knows us. I don't know about you, but I'm always shocked when I do something that's real Christian from a good motive. I'm like, wow, I really did that from a pure heart. I can count. There's been three or four times. We're sinners. We're sinners. Much more depraved than we think. If we ever buy for too long this line, I'm okay. I'm not that bad. Watch out. We are most sinful, and he is most gracious. And he remembers his promise, not because we're so great. It's because of what his son Jesus Christ did in our place. He will keep his promise to see you through. Maybe he's spoken some promises to you these years, and you're still waiting for them to come through. They will. In the meantime, draw close to him. And don't meet him to have a fight with him. He's on our side. Just like your spouse is sitting here with you today. I'll send you off with this before we get into this next chapter. You're on the same side. You're not enemies. You're on the same team. You're all you have. And don't look to your children as being the ones that you're going to be nestling with. Oh no. God put you with a partner. And if you're without a partner right now, wait for the one he brings you. Because a lot of ladies sitting here today are hearing this, that'll hear this tape, that say, if I had only not done that, if I had only waited, if I had just obeyed God, I wouldn't be in this mess. I always find it kind of heartening to see that the most determined, the most zealous women in attempting to nurture young girls to walk the path of obedience and purity are the women themselves who have suffered from their misguided decisions apart from God. And now they're like, I gotta salvage girls. I've gotta reach them. Don't get hooked up with that dummy. It doesn't matter if he's successful or if he's handsome or if even if he's a clone of Pastor Davies. That's not gonna be chapter 27. The Lord spoke to Moses, verse 1. Speak to the sons of Israel and say to them, when a man makes a difficult vow, he shall be valued according to your valuation of persons belonging to the Lord. Now, we don't have to go in through this whole thing, but he's going to name basically the value of people dealing with vows. And what he's talking about here is family members, mostly the men, of course, would make a vow to give their families to God. It was noble. Example of this is Hannah with Samuel. She vowed, here, you can have my son. What did she do? He literally went into the temple, and he was working in there with the priest. And she'd bring him little priest gowns, and you can imagine how cute he looked in there, but she had given up her son. That was a vow. What if she wanted him back? Well, you're given all of the amounts of money that you're supposed to pay God to redeem that person back. It was expensive. The priest would give a value on the people involved, and then he would add 20%. It was expensive. It's kind of a picture like this. Backsliding. Either outwardly or inwardly. It's costly, right? Have you backslid? Have you ever had a time of backsliding? Year, 6 months, 10 years, 5 years. Expensive. I'm not talking financially. It could be. But I'm talking life expensive. God says, when you make an agreement with me, keep it. What agreement did we make with the Lord? I will believe in you. I will follow you. My sheep know my voice. They follow me. We're to keep that vow. What happens when we don't follow him? Life gets real tough. Why? Well, the principle is he's trying to win you back. I always worry when I see somebody go through a profound medical situation, for instance, life-threatening, literally, and they come out of it, I'm talking Christians, and they come out of it, and they still stay lukewarm. I worry. Man, when I came out of my things, I was like, I want to be Billy Graham. I want to be the best husband in the world. It lasted for a while. Until the next time. So that's what those verses do. Now look at verse 10. He says, in verse 9, it talks about animals, because you could vow animals. You could give animals to God. Now he knows people. So you decide to give, say Ryan's going to give a certain animal to God. Then he's like, let's see. In verse 10 it says, he shall not replace it or exchange it, a good or a bad, or a bad for a good. For if he does exchange the animal for animal, then both of it and its substitute shall become holy. So if Ryan says, you know what, I didn't even notice, but Tiffany brought out the good sheep, and I had this scroungy thing here. You know what, Tiffany, go in the house and go get some cleansing thing, and we're going to clean this off. And God says, I get both of them. So he wants them careful. And of course they were. Now in verse 14, it talks about a man giving his house to the Lord. And he will give, the priest will value it. And then, and yet, if the one who consecrates it should wish to redeem his house, then he shall add 1/5, 20% price to it. So, expensive. There's areas in the Old Testament that says, you know what? You're better off not even making vows. How does that play out today? We're not the nation of Israel. Well, it's like this. When I share with somebody the gospel of Jesus Christ, I really try to make them aware that there is a decision to make that has substance. It isn't something that you just kind of nod your head to. No, this is major. This is a major deal. This is why when I was teaching the kids at the release time, the fourth and fifth graders, they had to realize they were sinners before I presented them with the sinner's prayer. They had to realize this. And I took them through the whole thing with the Adam and Eve, and they sinned, and they're all, yeah, he sinned. I said he and she had sin in their DNA, in their cells. They became sinners. Their children became sinners. I said, you're all their children. They were their first mama and daddy. I said, you're all related. Now, we got a whole mixture of cultures in there. We got Filipinos, African Americans, Mexicans, Cambodians, whatever, and they're all looking at each other. We're related? And one of the little boys thought, he said this to Jenny, he says, I thought so. And I said, so if they were sinners, what does it make you? And you know how kids are in classroom, right? Sinners. Can sinners go to heaven? No, unless something dies. And I drew a picture of a lamb, and they're like, a lamb dies. And I told them about Jesus dying for them. How many here want to go to heaven? They raise their hand. And then they prayed. They have to understand what it's all about. We need to be reminded too. Well, he goes through all of that. Verses 22 through 25, he talks about basically not making shady deals. And verse 34, these are the commandments which the Lord commanded Moses for the sons of Israel at Mount Sinai. Loving God. If you are in a desert place this morning, please remember the promises, not that you made God. That's a very, very big mistake we make. But the promise is he made you. He would never leave you, forsake you, even to the end of the age. All things will work for the good of those who love Christ. And everything depends on his faithfulness. This covenant could not be kept. It depended on man. The covenant that God set will succeed because he keeps it. And he keeps it for you personally today, for you. And the reason you learned that today, as the Holy Spirit spoke to you, is because you're sitting in his church. And we're most blessed. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for the immense love that you have given us. Lord, we look forward to eternity when you will show us how much you do love us. Bless your people with a good day. Bless Jeff today, Lord, as he makes this message clear to the people there.